Welcome to a Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, October 2nd, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we're learning in our study in the Gospel of Matthew that you are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have to fear Satan. He is a defeated foe. There is nothing that he can do unless thou allow him to do it. O Father, we pray that there may be in our lives a healthy respect, a healthy honor for thee. Thou art Holy God. Father, bless us as we continue on our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been taking a detour, taking a look at Satan and devils throughout the Bible. We've looked at strangers, and not sure whether we looked at. I'm pretty sure we did look at beast, angels, and Jacob and Israel. But if not, I'll go back and check. And we did look at three heavens. I think it was last week, or maybe the week before. But anyway, we're still in this. Looking at Satan and the devil, the Bible has a lot to say about that, obviously. And let's see where we can pick up on that. Okay, yeah, we're going to pick up on the phrase, familiar spirits and wizards. So let me see if I can get that page open. Okay, familiar spirits and wizards. The phrase actually is used, the word is used, is necromancia. Let me see. Necromancer, I think it is. Let me see if I can get a pronunciation of that.
Necromancer.
Necromancer. Okay, necromancer. That's one who practices divination, soothsaying, by conjuring up the dead. Then, of course, there's wizards, which is also a conjurer, a magician. Between the two, from what I can gather, is a wizard is really a magician deceiving people. I don't know necessarily that a wizard actually conjures up the dead. And I don't even believe or think that the death can be conjured up. But familiar spirits, okay, with the claim of conjuring up the dead, I think is really Satan or the demons. There seems to be an actual connection there where people actually are speaking to something in the spiritual world. And I think it's Satan charading as an individual. So we'll look at some verses and see once what we might see, but that's kind of my conclusion. It's a little difficult trying to work some of these things out, trying to really understand what God is telling us. But hopefully by the time we get through this, we have a lot of verses to share here. On this particular matter, we only got a couple of pages. But on Satan and the devil, you know, we had quite a few pages of information, different names, different things, names of gods. I think it's something like 40 gods. And all of them really refer back to Satan. Possibly, of course, demons are, of course, working with Satan. So we've seen plenty of pictures in the Bible where it's more than just Satan. Of course, it's his followers, messengers, angels of darkness, so on and so forth. Okay, so passing through the fire is another thing I was struggling with, and I think I came to a reasonably good understanding. It means to cross over. To pass through the fire means to actually cross over into the spiritual realm in order to communicate with something in the spiritual realm, and I do believe that that is Satan. In Leviticus chapter 18, we read in verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch." Now, Moloch is the chief deity of the Ammonites, and it is definitely Satan, Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So this is what gives me to thinking here in Leviticus 18:21, where God talks about not passing through the fire and, again, getting to the other side, going to communicate to the other side, to Moloch, to cross over to Satan. We do know of people who are Satanist and they worship Satan. We know the New World Order is highly, that's their religion, is Satan, and it seems to be devil worshiping, and they, of course, practice a lot of different things, even human sacrifices, usually young children or infants, they'll sacrifice. And I do think, in all likelihood, from this study looking at this, that in all likelihood, that they actually are communicating with Satan. So let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, your God. Leviticus 20, verse 1, next chapter. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch. Again, that's the chief deity of the Ammonites. Again, that is Satan. And again, you know, they often are going off worshiping, as we read in the Old Testament constantly, these people are often going off to worship other gods. There seems to be communications going on, just like God was communicating with people. Satan, I believe, was communicating with people. But anyway, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom, that's spiritual adultery, with the devil, with Satan, with Moloch, from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God. Okay, again, to me it's starting to get a good picture of the fact that these familiar spirits, of course, is identifying with the crossing over. Now, with the wizards, I think it's a matter of deception. I think it's a matter of kind of like a false prophet, in a sense, for another false prophet, which, of course, is whoever is crossing over and communicating with familiar spirits, going after other gods. So that's kind of my thinking at this point concerning a wizard. There's not much in the Bible about wizards. Maybe just a few places, and I think we're pretty much going to cover all of them here. Same thing with familiar spirits. We're pretty much going to do an exhaustive study of familiar spirits, that particular phrase throughout the Bible. There are certain phrases just to repeat the fact that, going after familiar spirits, that person will surely die or be put to death or be stoned. So I didn't bring up all of those verses. But there wasn't much more information to lead us anywhere particularly. Again, we do know when Jesus was in this world and he cast out demons and they spoke to him and he spoke to them and he cast them out. We do know of other pictures, which I think we're going to pick up. I forget if it's Paul or Peter. I think it's Peter. But we're going to see that as we get further into the study here. So, sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy. Did I read this? Let me just go back a little bit. Well, let me reread this. I did read Leviticus 20. I was at the end of that, but I cut myself off. So let me just back off and verse 5 here, Leviticus 20, verse 5. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go whoring after him to commit spiritual adultery, to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And again, this spiritual adultery, you know, we have a relationship with Christ. It's a relationship with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And I think, again, this is a relationship with the unholy spirit, if I may, with the spirit of Antichrist. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God. Okay, again, here is the opportunity for these people to repent. And how do you become sanctified? To be sanctified is coming under the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, Jehovah, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, When thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to go to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now again, to pass through the fire is to make that connection to Satan. So let me go back and look at that again. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do those things, or these things, are an abomination unto Jehovah. And because of these abominations, Jehovah thy God doeth drive them out from before thee. Okay, here's where it gets a little interesting now. And I pondered these verses for quite some time before I started to think that I have a conclusion here, which really the conclusion is although... Well, let's read it, and then I'll tell you what I think the conclusion is here. And again, looking at all of these different verses, you know, trying to harmonize Scripture, trying to come up with conclusions that is in harmony with all the Scriptures we look at. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And let me see if I can find a pronunciation. I'm not too sure of this pronunciation here.
Achish.
And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So there seemed to have been a lot of people involved in this relationship with going after other gods, and seems to be communicating, crossing through the fire, going on to the other side. So, and the wizards out of the land, he threw them out. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now he's going to go inquire of Satan. And again, I think he's pretty well deceived of who's really talking to them. Anyway, and his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. You know, I'm going to step back. Let's make sure that I'm pronouncing this word right, this name. A person with a familiar spirit, Endora, I believe it's pronounced.
Ender.
Well, Ender. Kind of reminds me of when I was a kid, Bewitched, and the mother was Endora, you know. But anyway, let me pick back up at verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to a woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by Jehovah, saying, As Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Samuel, to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and answered me not no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then doest thou ask of me, seeing Jehovah is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for Jehovah hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of Jehovah, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath Jehovah done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Jehovah will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Jehovah also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Okay, so this is one of the very few places in the Bible where we're actually getting some insight of some communications taking place of an individual in this world crossing over the fire, crossing over into the other land, into a spiritual world, to have a communications with someone. And I do not think, you know, when I read this and went through, I was thinking of Samuel, but by the time I finished looking at all these verses, I started to come to a different conclusion. Because the Bible teaches us that, first of all, the people of the Old Testament go to a place of silence and sleep, and they're part of the first resurrection. When Christ rose from the grave, that's when they rose. And then, of course, we're part of the second resurrection. Whereas we receive a resurrected soul, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, of course, we receive our spiritual eternal bodies, whatever that may be, at the end of the world, on Judgment Day. But nevertheless, we see this picture here of speaking to someone on the other side. Now, another thing is that God says to be, when we pass, or to be absent from the body, at least the picture in the Old Testament, goes to a place of silence. Okay, in the New Testament, it's to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Again, in our soul existence, until we receive our resurrected eternal bodies. Again, whatever that is, but it is a body of some kind of substance, a body of spiritual substance, whatever spiritual substance is, we don't know. We know that when we see him, we will be like him. And we will have his mind. We will be like him, and we will know all things. Okay, but going back here, now let's step back a minute here. So he asked to bring me up Samuel, okay? And in verse 13, and the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. What gods are ascending out of the earth? Now again, it's a little g, number one. We know that God refers to Satan as a god, and his angels as gods, G-O-D, little G-O-D. And he also refers to us as gods, and that becomes quite confusing, but that's, I guess, the picture ultimately, again, making us a living soul, breathing the left breath of life and making us a living soul, I think it gives us eternal existence. Some verses in the Bible seem to suggest annihilation, but that idea or picture of annihilation could be just eternal destruction, and again, whatever that is. The Bible tells us our bodies will be fashioned in order to be in that particular world. But anyway, ascending out of the earth, gods ascending out of the earth, and he said unto her, what form is he of? Okay, now, and she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceives that it was Samuel. Doesn't mean that it was Samuel, but he perceived that it was Samuel. But it does not say it was. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And again, I think he's dealing with Satan at this point. Let's go on to some other verses. There is kind of another picture or two, I think. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, interesting the word exorcist is there, vagabond Jews, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. Again, calling up evil spirits. The name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So again, here's another picture, and of course the evil spirits definitely identify with Satan, the devils, the legions, and we see that there's an exorcist involved here, and certain other vagabond Jews, an exorcist took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. And that, of course, is the individual that these spirits jumped onto and entered into him. So, kind of an interesting picture. Now, those are the only pictures I really see here, in one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament with Samuel. God speaks of these things, but he doesn't get into details, but in those two areas he does. And a certain woman, this is Luke 8, 8, 2. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. 7 is the perfection of whatever has God in view. In Luke 7:21, in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So again, you know, and we've been, I think we've been coming up with this conclusion, and I think we're going to continue to come up with this conclusion, that ultimately, of course, the Bible clearly teaches there are only 2 spirits, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Nevertheless, there are many. There are many messengers in Christ. There are many messengers in Satan. And these evil spirits, okay, dwell in the hearts of all unsaved men. Some more dramatically than others. But again, you know, we see someone ill with a certain disease or something. We can't go around talking about that they got a devil in them or anything like that. And again, there was a one case that Christ really made clear to us that this individual was ill in order to bring glory to God because he was going to cure him, you know. So it was for God's glory. But the thing is, again, is if they're unsaved, whether ill or not, okay, spirit of Antichrist is in them because he's the ruler of this world. And we live in a world where there's a spiritual world around us that we don't see. But it does appear that it can be, you can make a connection with them, with this spiritual world. We do, of course, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, when you become born again. But those, there are certain people that are deep into the Satanism. And I do think, I used to not think that there was a connection between the spiritual world directly with people in this world. But as I've been looking in these verses, I'm thinking that that might have been a false conclusion. So, but anyway, I kind of lean towards this at this point, that Satan is communicating with, and more now than ever, I think, because Satan has been loosed. And that might be part of that picture also, the fact that Satan has been loosed. Of course, he has destroyed the cities, and the cities are identifying with churches. The great apostasia, the great falling away has come upon us. Okay, so that's about it with these particular phrases as far as the familiar spirit is concerned, and a wizard, a conjurer, a magician. But I do think that a conjurer or a magician is someone connected to Satanism in a certain way, but there is no real communications between the two realms, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And everything, a magician is really, you know, the sleight of hand, so to speak. And so I don't think when we look at these wizards or think about these wizards in the sense that they're actually communicating on the other side, but just being a false prophet for the other side. But the familiar, but those who are a necromancer, one who practices the divination, by conjuring up the dead. But again, conjuring up the dead, you know, we automatically think that means the dead from this world. But I can now see clearly that it probably, or definitely could anyway, mean Satan, because he is dead, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking. Okay. Let's move back. Okay, so we're now going to look, continue in this, looking into Satan. And we get the picture of Satan bound 1,000 years. Okay, read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw a messenger or an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, there's no doubt, at least not in my mind, that this angel, which is the word messenger, is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that has the key to the bottomless pit. No one else. A great chain in his hand to bind Satan. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. And when was Satan bound 1,000 years? Well, of course, that is at the cross. That's when Christ defeated Satan in this world. You know, the purpose of this world, I'm beginning to see, is a place of war, taking place in the spiritual realm, Satan rising up against God, and this war is being played out right here in this realm, in this world. And the only door to leave this world is Christ. He is the door, the way, the truth, and the life. To leave this place and to enter into eternity, you have to go through that door. There is no other way. Anyone that comes up any other way is not coming through Christ, and therefore they can't, they're really trying to come in another way. And let me think how I would put. Well, just basically that they can't enter into heaven unless going through Christ. But here, Christ is binding Satan for 1,000 years. And another 1,000 means, again, the completeness of whatever God has in view. In this case, the completeness of a period of time, because the years is used there. So it's a completeness of years, a completeness of time, which seems to identify to be approximately 2,000 years, 2 being the number of the church, too. So it identifies with an interesting picture of the New Testament era. And so here Satan has bound him. He's bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him where? Into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And that little season definitely is a picture of coming into the great tribulation, and that's the little season that he's been loosed. And I saw the thrones, and them and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. Now, to be beheaded is to be separated from Christ. And I think this souls, this pictures of the souls, is identifying with people who are really in the church, that are saved, but again, they're in prison. Well, God speaks about being in prison for 10 days, which, again, number 10 is completeness, identifying with generally a period of time. But anyway, let's read on. And judgment was given unto them, and so the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither has received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they were born again. There's a picture of those, but they're in the soul existence. In other words, I think that it's given us a picture of being dead at this point, but there was a period of time that they were in the church, and they had been severed, the head being severed, being Christ severed, in the sense that the head of the church is no longer Christ, from that perspective, I think. Anyway, let's just step back again. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Therefore, that right there makes it clear that they have been born again. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of us in sick souls. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, okay, bringing to the judgment, hath no power, or the death in this flesh hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And again, this 1,000 years is the completeness of a period of time. In this world, 1,000 years, and it extends off into eternity. And when the 1,000 years are expired, the 1,000 years, the completeness of time in this world, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. For his universalities, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the great Armageddon, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up unto the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camps of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them, his judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And again, I believe we looked at this word tormented, and really it brings you to a point of no hope, no hope of ever being, you know, coming out of whatever it is that's in there to be tormented. Okay, let's look at the beast. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I saw upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea identifies with the world. So it's identifying with the kingdom of Satan coming up out of the world, coming up to power and authority. When the world scene, that's where that's happening. And having seven heads and ten horns, seven being the perfection of what God has in view, ten being the completeness of what God has in view. In this case, it's the horns, his power. Horns are power. Identifies with the word of God also, horns. But it identifies with power, okay? So it's the completeness of his power, the perfection of his kingdom, ultimately. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. Okay, so he's king. And again, ten, the completeness of what God has in view. And of course, the crowns are identifying that king of kingdoms, of a kingdom, or kings of kingdom. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. Okay, we know that the dragon is, of course, Satan. Satan gave the beast power. And the mouth, of course, coming up out of the lion, the mouth of a lion identifies with Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his head and his deadly wound was healed. Okay, and when was that? His head, as it were wounded. Of course, that's at the cross. The head of Satan was wounded, and the head identifies with the leadership, the kingdom, the king itself. But it's wounded to death. But his wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan. So this is a picture. You know, the beast. The number of the beast is the number of mankind. We may be seeing it in this chapter. I think so, maybe. But in any event, the number of the beast is the number of mankind. So the beast is mankind. And again, they're worshiping Satan. So they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's a time clue, 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all the kindreds and the tongues and the nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So if anybody is worshiping anything, if they're not worshiping God in truth, then they're worshiping Satan. Even if they're not seem to be worshiping Satan, they worship Satan through their own minds, their own life. They're worshiping themselves, self-worship. Again, that brings us back to Satan again. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the word of God, with the sword, must be killed with the word, with the sword. Here is the patient and the faith of the saint. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, here again, the earth is identifying with the place where the gospel is, where the green grass is, where the trees are growing, where the lilies of the field are. Where the trees that have fruit, and of course the opposite of all that, the grass that is no longer green, and therefore it's withered and it has no water, no gospel. So there's always that other side of things. But again, this is bringing us a picture coming up out of the earth, out of the church, okay? And them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And who's the first beast? It brings us back to Satan, the Lord of the world, the prince and power of this world. whose deadly wound was healed, Satan. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire, judgment, come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. You know, a lot of people look at these things, and these are parables. This is not literal things, and they're not literal fire coming down from heaven. They're bringing judgment down from heaven, and the place of heaven, of course, is they're bringing that abominable gospel, another gospel. And so it's become judgment that's come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles. Let me just take a quick look back here. Yeah, the beast coming up out of the earth and behold two horns and like a lamb. Did I skip that? Let me go back. I must have skipped those verses. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, who's the Lamb of God? That's Christ. So, they're coming as another Jesus, another gospel. Not that there is another Jesus or another gospel, but, you know, again, it's a false gospel. The Satan coming to be worshipped as God, to be seated as God. Two is identifying in this particular case with the church, and the horns is identifying with the Word of God with power, like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, you know, twisting scriptures. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he make a judgment, fire come down from heaven onto the earth in sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And again, this is bringing us back to Baal worshipping, the big problem back in the Old Testament. Again, thinking they're worshipping God when they're actually worshipping Satan. And so that's what's going on here. And he had power to give life onto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Bringing judgment. Of course, it's a judgment, a false judgment, ultimately. But it is bringing judgment upon them because they're chasing after another god. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. You know, this idea of the hand identifies with will, and the forehead is identifying with will. You know, when our will comes from the mind, and the picture of the figure, the forehead is figurative language of that idea of the mind. That's where the mark is. We're seeing another Jesus, believing that it is another Jesus. They have the mark in the forehead or in the right hand. The hand responds to the mind to reach forth to take that which is desirable, whatever that might be. You know, in the case of the garden, it was, of course, reaching forth to take of the fruit of the tree. So, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, that's the buying and the selling of the gospel, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast. It's a false gospel. It is the great tribulation, the apostasia, great being large everywhere, through all of the earth, all of the cities that were cities of God. And that no man that might buy or sell, he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666. And that's 2/3. And remember, God speaks of that 2/3, 1/3 relationship. 1/3 identifying with us, those who are born again, and 2/3 identifying with the kingdom of Satan. And again, you know, we have the picture of the false church identifying with the false prophets and the false disciples, and Satan identifying with part of that 1/3, and mankind all on its own and, you know, self-worshipping anyway. Ultimately, that brings them back to the beast. Again, that's the other third, so two-thirds and one-third. And the interesting picture is God speaks of one-third of the what is it? I got to remember. I think he speaks of two-thirds rebelling. No, let me think. No, one-third rebelling. And then we see this picture of one-third on this side, okay, in reality, in this world, that is redeemed, the one-third, identifying with those who will become or are born again. Okay, now we read on. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, where Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now again, a lot of people, you know, if they're looking at this without searching through scriptures, comparing scriptures with scriptures, they miss the point that the church that God is speaking is the temple, the true temple, the place where the Holy Spirit will dwell, in the body of believers, in the body of Christ. That is the temple of God. That is the true church of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippia, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, the little rock, the pebble, answereth and saith, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, meaning himself, Christ, And again, remember, Peter is a stone. All of us are stones, living stones, built up for a temple of the Lord. So he's identifying Peter also with a pebble, as a pebble or a stone. But upon this rock, upon Christ, the foundation of that church, I will build my church. And what's the rock? Well, Peter gave the answer when he said, Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the building, that's the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And again, I could see how people would make an error in this, reading the scripture without comparing it to other scriptures and coming to a conclusion. And we can't just come to conclusions out of our mind. We can't make a private interpretation, give meaning to words and phrases and any of these things without comparing it to scriptures to see once how God expresses, explains, or expounds upon that word or that phrase or whatever the issue may be. So I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, by bringing the gospel, we're opening the door. Christ is the door. We open the door with the key. It's actually Christ that opens and Christ that closes that door. But we have the keys of the kingdom, and the keys of the kingdom is the word of God. You know, it's bringing forth the gospel. So I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now remember when Christ taught us that, you know, if you say unto this mountain, be thou moved unto the sea, cast into the sea, that it will be if you have such faith. Now, of course, he was speaking figuratively. There's no reason for us to make a claim of commanding a mountain to be cast into sea, and to try to do so would be contrary to God's word, because it would be something really that's building something upon ourselves, as showing off or whatever you might think about that. But the key point is remember, Christ makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his mind that we have. And as long as we are within his will, within his mind, when he puts people before us, that we might pray for their sin-sick souls, and that we might bring the gospel to them, the key is there. And he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. An effective prayer is one prayed within the will of God. A fervent prayer is one that is great desire and hope for that individual. And God puts people in front of people for us to bring the gospel. That's how he builds his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Of course, we don't know who actually responds and who doesn't, you know, generally speaking. So we do it, you know, and just bring it to everyone within that God puts before us, whatever it is in this world that we are, you know, people that we speak to or whatever the case may be, there's a reason for that. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have of all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, or the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned Epaphras, maybe?
Epaphras.
Okay, Epaphras. Our dear fellow servant, and that may not be necessarily correct either, you know. But anyway, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It continues on. I don't know why that's disconnected here. Let me just rejoin those verses. Verse 9. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partners or partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So our souls have been translated, And our bodies eventually will be translated, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. And when we see him, we will be like him. But right now, he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us now in our soul existence, living and ruling with Christ in our soul. And again, we are living and ruling and reigning over our flesh. Okay, resist the devil, and he will depart from you. You know, this is something I learned early on in my Christian walk, and it's a verse that often comes up when I have a problem or struggle, and I just always go back to this verse, resist the devil, God says, and he will depart. So you just got to keep resisting and resisting. He's going to eventually depart from you, because that's a promise. God doesn't make promises lightly. Okay, resist the devil, and he will depart from you. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, the members being the members of the church on the one hand, but the members also being the members of your body. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, outside of his will, that ye may be consumed, it may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. Get into the Word, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hand through the water of the gospel, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, mind on the world and a mind claiming to be on Christ. Be afflicted and mourn and weak, yet let your laughter be turned into mourning, crying out to God, not only for your sin-sick souls, but mourning for others, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but a judge. Let me go back and read that. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into the such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not that, what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, he shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, we're just coming up on the hour now. Let me see. Well, I'm going to finish off this section here, so we'll pick up in Adam and all die in Christ. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What wonderful verses these are. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. And do it not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's in the Spirit. Be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And that's Christ within you, is perfect as Father is perfect, in our soul existence, ruling and reigning with Christ. Again, crucifying the flesh as we continue through this world. Let me back up a verse. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Now, and that's again in the heart, you know, to fall into that sin and just dig into the sin, you know, that tells you everything about what's going on in your heart. You know, falling into sin and then bearing with it as you go along without repentance and without trying to resist, and, you know, it just proves where you're at. Your heart will tell you what your true relationship is with God. Again, I mentioned this numerous times, that we may put off the appearance of doing good, and we may not sin that much in the flesh as far as people can see, but what's going on in that mind? What's going on in the heart? That's the key. That's what tells everything about you. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Again, that's in your soul existence. That's in your, you know, you, again, where Christ is in our heart. In this, the children of God are manifest, or shine forth. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay. Okay, we're going to end it there. We've come to the end of our study for the night, and we'll pick up next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, good night, everybody.
Good night.